Name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is the 12th month. It's the 26th day. It's the year 2017. And it's the day after Christmas. Christ is truly born.
Hallelujah.
And don't let the apostate Jews or anyone else lie to you. The Christ is truly born. As a matter of fact, I just spoke with him this morning. You notice it said the Christ.
Yeah, right.
The Jews believe Jesus Christ was born. Historically, they believe in him, but they do not believe he is the Christ, the anointed one. This Christmas lecture is going to be titled, The Biblical Proofs of All Things Men Need to Be Saved. The Biblical Proofs of All Things Men Need to Be Saved. We can actually end this lecture in one sentence if everybody knew the commandments. The things men need to be saved are to obey all of God's commandments. First, I'd like to invoke the Holy Infant Jesus on this Christmas season, as I always do, to go before me, to grant me all the grace and all the other helps and all the wisdom and knowledge to be able to give this lecture in the most perfect way, and also to give all the people out there who are listening to this lecture all the graces and helps they need to be saved and to come into the Catholic Church in order to have a hope to be saved. First, before I start this lecture, I want to warn you that the Vatican II, the church over there in Rome, is not the true Catholic Church. We call it the Vatican II Church that was instituted at the apostate Second Vatican Council. All those rulers of that church are apostate antipopes. And also, if you've been reading my website, there's been no true popes since Innocent II in 1130 forward. And we call that church, it doesn't mean there weren't true Catholics, but there were no true popes. And there are no theologians since 1250, and we call that the Renaissance Church. That's not the true Catholic Church neither. We're the only ones in the world right now that are preaching the true Catholic Church, and we're the Catholic faith, and where the true Catholic Church is. Us, right here, and Mary's Little Remnant, and Truth and Consequences, New Mexico. We're the only ones. Don't go anywhere else. Else, I'm warning you, these guys are all apostates. They're going contrary to the dogmas. They're denying one or more dogmas. They're heretics. They're idolaters. And secondary issue, they're extremely immoral, and that's because they're denying the faith. So don't, when I'm speaking in this lecture about the Catholic Church, I do not mean them, nor the Renaissance Church neither. You have to read my articles and books on my website to get more information on that. Okay, so to be saved, men need to obey all of God's commandments. All right? And we read about this when, regarding Abraham, God said, Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my precepts and commandments and observed my ceremonies and laws. That's in Genesis 26:5. And God said to Moses and the other Israelites, keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. Leviticus 22:31. And God, speaking through Moses, said to the people, behold, I set forth in your sight this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. A curse if you obey not the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. A blessing if you obey them, you're saved. If you don't, you're cursed. And if you die that way, you go to hell for all eternity. And Jesus came along to make it absolutely clear in this one verse that he did not come to abolish the dogmatic laws, the laws on faith and morals. He came to abolish the old covenant rituals and disciplinary laws and to replace them with the new covenant rituals and disciplinary laws, but he did not come to abolish the laws on faith and morals, the dogmatic laws, which is what the Ten Commandments consist of. Those are eternal, and everlasting, and they never change. We read about this one. Jesus had to make this clear, and he says this in Matthew 5:17-18. Do not think I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have come not to destroy, but to fulfill. Amen, amen, I say to you, not one jot or tittle of the law shall pass away till all be fulfilled. I came not to destroy the law. And he's referring into here to the dogmatic laws, the laws on faith or morals. And Jesus said it very clearly too in Matthew 19:17, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. That's what Jesus said right there. Keep all of the commandments. In this lecture, we're going to tell you what that consists of. St. Paul said in Romans 2:13, for not the hearers of the law shall be saved, but the doers of the law shall be saved. And again, he's talking about the laws of faith and morals. And he says in 1 Timothy 6:14, that thou keep the commandments without spot, blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 5:9, St. Paul's writing, he, Jesus, became to all that obey him the cause of everlasting salvation. So here we're learning, you have to obey all of God's commandments if you want to be saved. Now, all of God's commandments consist of the following. To be saved, men must know and believe in the true God. We read from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 43, verses 10 to 11. God says, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me, that you may know and believe me and understand that I myself am. And the Levites said in Tu Parali Pomenon 2020, hear all ye men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be secure. Believe his prophets, and all the things shall succeed well. And St. Paul says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and a rewarder to them that seek him. Okay, also to be saved, men must worship and adore the true God. King David says, come, let us adore and fall down before the Lord that made us. Psalm 94:6. The three Hebrew children said, for behold, our God whom we worship is able to save us. And Jesus says, adore the Father in John 4:23. To be saved, men must fear God. The Blessed Virgin Mary says that God's mercy is from generation unto generation to them that fear him. That's Luke 1:50. St. Paul says, let us serve pleasing God with fear and reverence. That's Hebrews 12:28. To be saved, men must love God. Jesus says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, and with thy whole soul, and with thy whole mind. And that's Matthew 22:37. To be saved, men must love all men. Jesus says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Matthew 22:39. And he says, not just all men. Here he says, even your enemies. And he says, love your enemies in Matthew 5:44. So as long as all men are living on this earth, we must love them. The only men we hate are the ones that are in hell when they're damned. We hate them, and we hate the devil personally even. But that's only after they're damned. As long as they're alive on earth, they have a hope to be saved. We must love them and pray for the conversion. To be saved, men must hate. Yes, they must hate. They must hate evil. They must hate sin. We read in Amos 5:15, hate evil and love good. St. Paul says in Romans 12:9, let love be without dissimulation, hating that which is evil, cleaving to that which is good. So when we say that we love sinners, it doesn't mean we love their sin. We hate their sin. We hate their sinful lifestyle, but we love them. And we can even abhor them if their sins are so obstinate and disgusting, and even kill them if we have to, if their sins are worthy of death. But we still must love them as long as they live. Once they die and go to hell, we can hate them. But on earth, we always have to hate sin. You have to hate it with a perfect hatred. Just as you got to love God with a perfect love, you got to hate sin with a perfect hatred, and sin consists of sins against the faith and morals. Thus, we have to hate every false religion in the world. We have to hate every religion but false Catholicism. I hate Islam. I hate Talmudic Judaism. I hate all the Protestant religions. I hate them, but I love the Protestants, but I hate their religions. They're false. They're an abomination. It's an offense to God. So we must hate evil, which means hate all sins, even though we're still loving the evildoers that are committing these crimes. And we try to, look, myself, I was an evildoer at one time very bad, and God loved me, and he still prayed for me. That's true. But we have to hate sin, and we have to hate evil. If you don't hate sin and you don't hate evil, you don't even love God. All right. To be saved, men must thank God. King David says, "Now therefore, our God, we give thanks to thee, and we praise thy glorious name." 1 Paroli Pomemon 29:13. And St. Paul says, "Give thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God and the Father." Ephesians 5:20. We must thank God. That's what is so very important. If you don't thank God, you don't appreciate him. You don't really love him. And to me, that's one of the most important things. Some people, they don't thank him. Remember the Samaritans that were on the way, and only one came back to thank him and arrested. The Samaritan came back to thank him, and the Levites, who were his chosen people, did not come back and thank him for the miracle. I always tell the brothers here, if I ever save my soul, which obviously I hope I do, I think the first and only thing I'm going to be saying if I'm going up to heaven is thank you, 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 thanks all, thank you. And I'm never going to stop saying thank you unless God makes me stop saying it for a while. I said, even now, I'm thanking God. Even when I'm not saying it, I'm saying it. Even when that's my heart is saying it, to thank God for all the great graces and gifts he's given me. One of the worst sinners that you can ever imagine was me and what he's done for me. So even when I'm not saying it, I'm saying it. Even the saints in heaven, angels right now, even if they're not saying it and they're singing it out in their hearts. Thanksgiving to God is very important. To be saved, men must believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "Amen, amen, I say to you, he that believeth in me hath life everlasting." John 6:47. And he says, as recorded in John 3:36, "He that believeth in the Son hath life everlasting. He that believeth not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him." So if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're on the road to damnation. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. To be saved, men must believe in the Holy Trinity. Speaking to the disciples, Jesus says, "Go in therefore and teach all ye peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." That's Matthew 28:18-19. St. John says in 1 John 5:7, "There are three who give testimony in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one." And the Holy Trinity manifested himself several times, on several occasions, such as during the Incarnation. And the angel answering said to her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High, God the Father, shall overshadow thee. And therefore also the Holy which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Manifestation of the Holy Trinity during the Incarnation. And at Jesus' baptism we read, "Now it came to pass when all the people were baptized, that Jesus also being baptized and praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape as a dove upon him. And a voice from God the Father came from heaven, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's Luke 3:21-22. To be saved, men must get baptized. Jesus said, "Go in therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit," Matthew 28:19. And he also said, as recorded in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall not be saved, but shall be condemned." He that believeth not shall be condemned. And that's the belief part too, but you need to get baptized. To be saved, you also need to be members of the Catholic Church, and thus believe in and obey the Catholic Church as the only Church of God on earth during the New Covenant era. St. Paul says there is only one Lord and one faith. One Lord and one faith in Ephesians 4:5. Hence there can be only one church, one God. Hence, now, Jesus says, there shall be one fold, one church. He says that in John 10:16. And therefore Jesus said, if he will not hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and publican. That's Matthew 18:17. If you will not hear the church. So it's not enough to just say, all I got to do is listen to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ speaks to us, teaches us through his church, through his one church, his one fold, his one flock. You have 27,000 different Christian so-called churches call themselves the Church of Christ, and they all believe in different things. They have different rulers, different leaders. There's only one church, and that's the Catholic Church, the one that goes back to the time of the apostles forward. To be saved, one must believe in and obey the hierarchy of the Catholic Church, that is, the Pope, the visible head of the Catholic Church on earth, and the other rulers of the church, such as the cardinals and bishops, and even your priest is your ruler in your local parish. He's your ruler. Going back to John 16, we extend it. Jesus said there shall be one fold and one shepherd, referring to the Pope, the head of the church. And Jesus made St. Peter the first pope of the church. When he said to him, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind upon earth shall be bound also in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed also in heaven." Matthew 16, 18 to 19. This is when he made Peter the head of the church, of the apostles, and all the apostles and all the following popes took the place of Peter. And he made the other apostles, bishops, rulers, and teachers under the Pope when he said to them, "Going therefore and teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you all days, even to the consummation of the world." So he's saying it just didn't end with Peter as the head of the church and the other apostles as the rulers under Peter. It continued to the end of the world. What good would it be to have it all end right then? The church would fall apart. You need to have rulers and leaders to keep order in the church and to teach the one faith, and yet you need to have one leader that settles all disputes. Regarding the rulers of his church, the Pope, the bishop, and the bishops and the cardinals, Jesus said, "He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despises me. And he that despises me, despises him that sent me." Luke 10, 16. Speaking to the bishops who rule God's church, St. Paul says in Acts 20, 28, "Take heed to yourself and the whole flock whom the Holy Spirit has placed you bishops to rule the church of God." The church of God, the Catholic Church. A lot of your Protestant religions don't even have bishops. Some do. Some false religions have bishops. But a lot of them don't even have bishops. They reject the whole idea of hierarchy. None of them, however, none of the false, nominal Christian religions profess a papacy. One man is the head of the whole church. Only the Catholic Church even claims that. The Russian Orthodox Schismatics, the Greek Orthodox Schismatics do not claim that there's one supreme head of the church. They don't even claim it. We're the only ones that claim the papacy. That there's one man on earth who God put in charge of the whole church, the Pope. To be saved, men must believe in the Catholic faith, which consists of all the Catholic dogmas, and those are dogmas on faith and morals. St. Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:15, the church of the living God, the Catholic Church, is the pillar and ground of truth. And for the Catholic Church to be the pillar and ground of truth, he had to give its rulers the charism of infallibility to infallibly teach the faith to the flock and to the world. That's why you have papal infallibility, and you also have the ordinary magisterium is infallible, which is unanimous consensus of the church fathers. Whenever they're unanimous on anything on faith or morals, that's infallible also. If he didn't have that, there's no way to know for sure the one truth. And St. Paul says his church is the pillar and ground of truth. And so this just also proves papal infallibility and the infallibility of that's called the Summa Magisterium, and the ordinary magisterium, which is infallibility of the unanimous consensus of the true church fathers when they teach on anything regarding faith and morals. It's necessary. Well, look what's going on with all these different nominal Christian religions where they argue and disagree over different doctrinal points. How can anybody know the truth that there wasn't one church that was given that job? That was total chaos. There would be no one church that's a pillar and ground of truth. To be saved, men must eat the body and blood of Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist. Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall not have life in you." That's John 6, 54. And when instituting the Holy Mass during the Last Supper, Jesus said, as recorded in Matthew 26, 26 to 28, "And once they were at supper, Jesus took bread and broke and gave to disciples and said, 'Take and eat. This is my body. And taking the chalice, he gave thanks and gave to the disciples and said, take ye and drink ye all of this, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which shall be shed for you and for many unto the remission of sins. To be saved, men must pray. Jesus says we ought always to pray. Luke 18:1, and St. Paul says, be instant in prayer, watching it with thanksgiving. Colossians 4:2. So you have to have a daily prayer schedule, a sufficient daily prayer schedule. If you follow our rule, the rule of Mary's little remnant, you're going to have a sufficient prayer schedule. When he says pray always, it doesn't mean you got to be praying 24 hours a day. You don't. But even when you're not praying, you're praying in your heart and all that. But you have. What are you saying? Pray daily, every day, not just once a week or when you go to a mass. Or you got to pray every day, or you're damned. You're damned. That's the end of it. You don't have morning prayers. You don't have night prayers. You're in damnation. You don't pray before meals. You're in damnation. You don't pray for petitions to help. How could, if you got what Jesus said, ask and you shall receive, seek and you'll find, knock and shall be opened unto you. I think that's in Mark 7:7 or 7:6. Matthew 7:7. If you don't pray, you don't get. And prayer consists of four types of prayers. Prayers of adoration, prayers of contrition, sorrow for your sins, prayers of thanksgiving, and prayers of supplication to petition God. To be saved, men must do penance. Jesus said, the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast. Matthew 9:15. That's after Jesus ascended into heaven. St. Paul said, but I chastise my body and bring it into subjection, lest perhaps when I have preached to others, I myself shall become a castaway. 1 Corinthians 9:27. To be saved, men must study the Catholic faith. The book of Proverbs says, he that refuses to learn shall fall into evils. Proverbs 17:16. St. Paul says, attend unto reading, to exhortation and doctrine. Take heed to thyself and doctrine, for in doing those thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. That's in 1 Timothy 4:13 and 16. St. Paul also says, we cease not to beg that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of God in all things pleasing, being fruitful in good, every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's Colossians 1, 9-10. So once you become Catholic, you don't just stop learning. You first of all keep edifying yourself with all the dogmas you already know. And then you even start learning the deeper dogmas. Now, most Catholics don't end up knowing all the deeper dogmas in their whole lifetime, but they believe in them when they make the profession of faith, that I believe in whatever the Catholic Church believes. I believe in whatever the Catholic Church defines. So you may, even though you may not know all the deeper dogmas, you're professing that I do believe in them, even though I don't know if it, whatever the Church teaches, I believe in. But you still have to continue to learn your Catholic faith and to study it. And you do that every day also. And we have that, you follow our rule. Every day we have biblical readings with good Catholic commentaries, and we have all the works I have on my website is all you need to learn about the Catholic faith. Don't go nowhere else, because no one else in the whole world is teaching the Catholic faith but me here at Mary's Little Remnant on St. John the Baptist's website. To be saved, you need to confess. Men need to confess their sins. Speaking to his apostles and disciples, Jesus gave them and their priest successors the power to forgive sins, and they must confess their sins to Catholic priests if one is available. If there's no Catholic priest available, you can confess to God. He'll forgive you with the promise to go to confession to a Catholic priest when one becomes available. We read about the confessing your sins to God's Catholic, to the Catholic priest. And here's where Jesus gave his apostles and their disciples and priest successor this power. And John 20, as recorded in John 20:22-23, Jesus breathed upon them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you shall forgive, they shall be forgiven. Whose sins you shall retain, they shall be retained. He's given them the power to forgive and to remit sins through the priesthood. To be saved, men must avoid all sin, which consists of avoiding sins against the faith and morals. Jesus said, as recorded in John 8:12, go and sin no more. And he also said, sin no more, lest some worse thing happen to thee. And John 5:14. St. Paul says, know you not that the unjust shall not possess the kingdom of God? do not err. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor the liars with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor railers, nor extortioners shall possess the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-10. And he's talking to everybody. Catholics, catechumens, even if you're a Catholic. Most Catholics end up going to hell too. You end up dying in mortal sin, you commit these sins, St. Paul says you go to hell. So you must avoid all sin. And if you do sin, you must confess them to your priest. A Catholic priest if you have one. That's the only way to get remitted. To be saved, men must profess the faith when necessary. Jesus says, whoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that shall deny me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Luke 12:8-9. So when they're putting you under the torture and they're trying to force you to worship false gods, you have to tell them, no, I cannot do that. I'm a Christian. You have to profess your faith even unto death. There's certain times when you don't have to profess the faith, but you can never deny the faith. Sometimes you don't have to tell them you're a Christian or a Catholic. But you can never deny it. And of course, when you're trying to convert people, you need to profess the faith. When someone comes up and they're talking about religion and all that, and you have an opportunity, you got to profess the faith. We read about that also in the book of Proverbs says, study wisdom that thou mayst give an answer to him that reproaches. Proverbs 27:11. So when they come and attack our religion, we need to know our faith so we can refute them. And we can, and at the time, not only are you refuting them, so the other people that are listening can be corrected, you may correct him too and show him where he's wrong. But if you don't study the faith and you're not professing the faith, how's anybody going to learn the truth? St. Paul said in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing the word of God. And if you don't know the word of God sufficiently enough to teach or help other people, how it's a scandal. You're not going to be able to refute them. You're not going to be able to try to convert them. And the people that are listening are going to be led astray. That's why St. Peter says, in 1 Peter, as recorded in 1 Peter 3:15, being ready to satisfy everyone who asks of the reason of the hope that is in you. Be always ready to explain to them about your religion, what you believe in, and why they're wrong. And St. Paul says, let your speech be always in grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Colossians 4:6. You don't got to be a genius or intellectual genius to know this. If you're studying your faith every day like we do, and you read your Bible scriptures, believe me, you'll have enough to teach them. God, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and he'll give you the right words also if you're right with God. But the whole point is when you need to profess the faith when necessary. If not, you deny it. To be saved, men must condemn sin. St. Paul says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, rather reprove them. Ephesians 5:11, you must condemn all sin. To be saved, men must admonish or denounce sinners when necessary. The difference is when you admonish somebody, you're giving them a chance to repent. Remember, he says, a heretic after the first or second admonition, avoid, knowing that such a one sinneth and subverted is condemned by his own judgment. Now, I'm going to read that right here now, as I just did read it. And so you give him a chance to repent. If he doesn't repent, then you denounce him as an obstinate heretic and you got to avoid him. But here's the part where we must admonish or denounce sinners when necessary. Jesus says, if thy brother sin against thee, reprove him. Luke 17:3. St. Paul says, then that sin reprove before all, that the rest also may have fear. 1 Timothy 5:20. And St. Paul says, and the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slothful bellies. This testimony is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound of faith. Titus 1:12-13. God speaking through Moses says, if anyone sin and hear the voice of one swearing, he is a witness, either because he himself has seen is privy to it, if he utter it not, he will bear his iniquity. Leviticus 5:1. You must denounce, you must admonish or denounce sinners. First of all, for their own good, maybe to convert them. And also, if anyone's listening to it, you may know this guy's a sinner. So they can know what he's doing is offensive to God. To be saved, men must punish sinners when necessary and if possible. God said to Samuel regarding Heli the high priest, his sons were committing horrible sins in the temple, fornicating in the sanctuary, committing all kinds of sins, taking the money that will belong to the priest. They were horrible. And he did condemn their sins, and he did, he denounced them even, and he told them, don't do this no more. But what he failed to do was punishing them. And when you don't punish somebody with it's in your power to do so, it's the same thing as condoning the sin, and you become a partner in the crime. What good is it to tell your child not to do something, and when he does it, you yell at him and say, you're wrong, you committed a sin, you did very bad, but you don't punish him for it. Then he'll just keep on doing it. There's no penalty. He can. He doesn't care what you say. Punishment is the proof that you're backing up what your words are. That's if it's possible. Punishment is necessary. If not, then you share in the guilt of that person. We read about that, about Heli. In 1 Kings 3:13, I will judge his house forever for iniquity, because he knew that his sons did wickedly, and he did not chastise them. He did not punish them. Nobody wants to punish anybody today in this world. It's full of non-judgmentalism and non-punishmentalism. Regarding sinners, St. Paul says, if you be without chastisement, then you are bastards and not sons. Hebrews 12:8. And he also says, he deserves worse punishments who's trod underfoot the Son of God. You deserve to be punished. Regarding the incestuous man, St. Paul said, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:5. Turn him over to be punished for his own good. Because that's the only thing that may get him to convert when he sees how evil he is, when God punishes him. Sometimes if there's no one to punish a person because you can't do it, God can come down with his hand and punish you directly. And then to try to get you to turn away from what you're doing. And in this case, the incestuous man ended up repenting because he didn't want to stay in the camp of the devil. He was getting punished so severely. So, Lord, please forgive me. I'm never going to do this again. It benefited to his salvation. It was when you punish people, it's a multiple effect. You get to help the person you're punishing. And you also give an example to the other people not to do the same thing he did. It's a deterrent for people falling into sin. Some sinners are so bad, you got to kill them no matter what. But you can give him a chance 3 months to repent, and then you kill him. Some sinners you got to kill, they're that bad, depending on what they committed. Murder, rape, homosexual crimes. Certain crimes are worthy of death penalty. And then you got to kill them. But you still even give him a chance to repent. What you would do with someone like that during that 3 months, you put him on extreme fasting and penances, and you pray for him, and you hope during that period of time he can repent. If he does, he saves his soul, but you still kill him as an example to other people as a deterrent. Now, to be saved, men must not be in religious communion with non-Catholics, nominal Catholics, and bad Catholics. Everybody in the whole world is in religious communion with one another now. It's the craziest thing. It doesn't matter what God you believe in. It doesn't matter what religion you believe in. It doesn't believe that one believes this is black and that is white. This is true. This is false. They all pray together. They're all together in communion. They're a bunch of hypocrites and stinking liars. I respect the people more who belong to false religions, so at least they're convicted about it and say, my religion is the only religion, and we can't mix with other people, even though they're not correct. Like maybe a zealous Muslim or a zealous Orthodox Jew who doesn't pray with other people. At least he knows that it's not logical that we could all be the same. So much so, if Catholics are found to be in religious communion with these people, we're saying our religion doesn't really matter. All religions are acceptable to God. All these people are acceptable to God. They can all be saved. This is one of the biggest crimes that's being committed today. Everybody's praying together with one another, no matter what they believe in. Catholics are forbidden to be in religious communion with non-Catholics, nominal Catholics, and even bad Catholics. Bad Catholics are Catholics who are obstinately in mortal sin, obstinately, and will not repent. St. Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, to mark them who make dissensions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. This goes for all these people that say you can go to these masses, to these heretics, and pray in communion with these people, right? What does St. Paul say also in Titus 3:10-11? A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, avoid, knowing that such a one sinneth and is subverted and condemned by his own judgment. Avoid him. If you find out that someone among us who calls himself a Catholic preaches a heresy and we hear him, we have to first go to his face and admonish him and tell him, get rid of it. If he doesn't, avoid him. All these people are sitting in mass with people who they know are heretics and praying with them. They're not even going up and witnessing to them, professing the faith to them, condemning them, denouncing them. It's an offense to God. How could you say you're going to receive God on the altar when you're denying God? You're denying the faith. You're praying with people that deny God, that hate God. While they profess to believe in God, they hate him. You cannot, they must, to be saved, men must not be in religious communion with non-Catholics, nominal Catholics, and bad Catholics. To be saved, men must kill for Christ and die for Christ if necessary. Kill for Christ if necessary and die for Christ if necessary. Jesus says, as for those my enemies who would not have me rule over them, bring them hither and kill them before me. Luke 19:27. Hence Jesus tells his followers, there will be a time when they must take up the sword. When he was with his apostles on earth, he says, no swords, no purse, no scrip. He says, but there is going to be a time that's going to come when you're going to need to take up the sword and kill people. He says this in Luke 22:35-36, talking to the apostles. When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, did you want anything? But they said nothing. Then he said unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise a scrip, and he that hath not, let him sell his coat and buy a sword. And he ain't mean using a sword to cut meat or to have shish kebab on it, it's to kill people. He's saying, a time will come when you're going to have to kill people. And St. Paul and St. John speak of sins that merit the death penalty. After giving a list of sins, St. Paul says this, as recorded in Romans 1:32, they who do such things, these sins, are worthy of death. And not only them that do them, but them also that consent to them that do them, you agree with them, you don't condemn them by sins of omission or commission, or you help them, you're a partner in a crime, or you consent to it, or you don't condemn them sufficiently, or denounce them, or punish them if it's within your power. He says they're worthy of death. All right, now St. Paul said that was recorded, as I said, in Romans 1:32. And St. Paul says that all who fall away from the faith are worthy of punishments worse than death. He says this in, as recorded in Hebrews 10:28-29, a man making void the law of Moses dieth without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much more do you think he deserves worse punishments who have trod underfoot the Son of God? Worse punishments than death. What does he mean by that? Torture. He says they're worthy to be tortured and then killed. Because death is death once you're dead. I mean, so tortured and then killed. That's death penalty. So the beloved St. John teaches about the death penalty. He says there's some sins that are worthy of the death penalty. He says this in 1 John 5:17. All iniquity is sin, and there is a sin unto death. He's talking about certain sins. Even though that person could have their sin forgiven or remitted, they need to die. Murder, rape, certain sins against the faith. You can go to a priest before you, but you got to die. And it's because it's in God's justice you need to do this, to show that he mocked God to such a high degree as a deterrent and to prevent other people from following him in his horribly sinful way. So certain sins are worthy of death. St. John says that. To be saved, men must die for Christ if necessary. Jesus says, he that shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Matthew 16:25. He also said, you shall be betrayed by your parents and brethren and kinsmen and friends. And some of you they will put to death, and you shall be hated by all men for my name's sake. Luke 21:16-17. And St. Paul says, for Christ's sake, we are put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Romans 8:36. St. Paul is persecuted so many times. On to the point of death, he's saying, you must be worthy to die every day. I think there's a few times where Paul really did die when they surrounded him. And they said it's like he was dead and he came to life again and God rose him up again. But when you serve God, be ready to die for Christ, because they're going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to come after you. They're going to want to kill you. And if it's a choice between denying God or dying, kill me. Because if you deny God, you end up in hell for all eternity. If you confess Christ and they kill you, go straight to heaven. Now, to be saved, men must obey civil authorities in all things but sin. Jesus says, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Matthew 22:21. And St. Paul says, let every soul be subject to higher powers, and they that resist purchase to themselves damnation. Render therefore to all men their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Romans 13:1-7. To be saved, men must do good works, which includes the spiritual and corporate works of mercy. St. James says, faith without works is dead. James 2:26. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to his works. Apocalypse 22:12. St. Peter said, wherefore, brethren, labor the more, that by good works you may make sure of your calling and election. For doing these things you shall not sin at any time. 2 Peter 1, 9-10. And St. Paul said, with fear and trembling, work out your salvations in Philippians 2:12. You've got to do good works to be saved. To be saved, you must have charity. Men must have charity. We read about this here. St. Paul says, if I should have prophecy and should know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I should have all faith. You have the faith. He's talking about a Catholic here who does have the faith and believes in Jesus and all that. So that I should remove all mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And if I should distribute all my goods to feed the poor, and I should deliver my body to be burned, to die as a martyr for the name of Christ, and hath not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You will not be saved by that if you don't have charity. He says this in 1 Corinthians 13, 2-3. So what is charity? All right? And now this lecture is going to come in full circle. What is charity? We're going to read what charity is. It's not just feeding the poor. It's not just doing corporal works of mercy. It's also doing the spiritual works of mercy, and it's also obeying all of God's commandments. That's true charity. Loving God first before man, then loving man secondly, and then doing all of God's commandments. We're going to read. This is what charity consists of. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's your proof that you love God. St. John, tell us what charity really is. What a big deception we have today. People think it's like this apostate bastard Mother Teresa, that filthy slob, that dirty devil. She thought if she just took care of people's physical bodies and gave them food and took care of their physical health, that everything's okay. She told the Buddhists, just be a good Buddhist. If you're a Buddhist, who cares? Instead of saying, look, I can give you this physical food today. I can take care of your flesh. But if you die, you're going to hell for all eternity, for everlasting, and you're going to burn here forever. That's the most important thing. She never preached it. She preached the opposite. She said, stay in your damnation. So that when you die, you can go to hell forever. She was telling them technically to go to hell while she temporarily gave them some food on earth. That's not just what charity is. Charity, you're going to see what charity is. St. John tells us in 2 John 1:6, this is charity, that we walk according to his commandments. And St. John says, as recorded in 1 John 5:3, this is the charity of God, that we keep his commandments. And thus we've come full circle to the beginning again of what I said at the beginning of the lecture. To be saved, men must obey all of God's commandments, or they cannot be saved. Count them, all 10 of them. 1, 2, 3, these are the ones regarding faith, and these are the ones regarding the morals. 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and it incorporates everything I've mentioned in this lecture, plus even more. I haven't even given you the whole list. When I told you have to obey all of the dogmas of the Catholic Church, which is part of obeying God's commandments, there's many other things you need to believe. These are the main things, though. I hit some of the top main things here, and the things you need to be saved. Now, it's not only, this is just the biblical proofs I gave you. But as I told you, papal infallibility is the solemn magisterium, the Pope's teaching infallible, and the ordinary magisterium is unanimous consensus of the Church Fathers when they teach on anything in faith or morals. The first Church Fathers were the Apostles, and Jesus' following disciples. St. Paul was a Church Father. Any of the ecclesiastical teachers at the time, they're the first Church Fathers. Then you had the Church Fathers who knew the Apostles and the disciples who knew Jesus. They're called the Apostolic Church Fathers. And then you had the Church Fathers who knew the Apostolic Church Fathers and the Church Fathers who knew them. It's an unbroken line of the true Church Fathers teaching unanimously on faith and morals is infallible. And everything I just taught in this lecture, they teach. The Apostles, the Disciples, the Apostolic Fathers, the Church Fathers who knew them, and the Church Fathers who knew them. Unbroken line of tradition. They all teach the same. Therefore, beware of heretics like Martin Luther, that filthy, dirty devil, who taught the heresy that all you got to do as an empty belief or an empty faith in Jesus to be saved. In spite of everything I just read to you in this lecture, that is one of the worst heresies I think in the whole world you can ever have. It gives you a false confidence and allows you to sin and sin mightily, as he said, makes a mockery of God's grace. You don't got to obey his commandments. According to Luther, you don't even need to pray. You don't need to do anything in here except for one thing, just believe in Jesus. That heresy creates chaos, obstinate sins, no punishment for sins. It's what we see in the world today. Because you don't need to obey God's commands. All you need to do is, that's an empty belief in Jesus. When Jesus says you need to believe in him, you need to believe in everything that he said, everything that he taught, everything that he did, and everything that he commanded. That's what belief means in Jesus and faith. It's proved by what I just read to you here. Now, I have other lectures that deal more specifically with his heresy and exposing it. And I'm going to give you a list of them right here that you can listen to. And I advise you to go over and see my video and audio titled, Men Must Believe in the Catholic Jesus to be Saved. See my book, One Church, Infallibility and Mediation. See my letter, Grace Alone Cannot Save Anyone. And see my Against Protestants and Schismatic Religions webpage on my St. John the Baptist website. Now I'm ending the lecture here, and I'm praying for everybody out there who's listening to this lecture, that God will give you the grace and that you will cooperate with that grace in order to come into the Catholic Church and have a hope to be saved. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.